If I may call your attention to the small print on the back of the order of worship, I would like to emphasize our midweek Bible study. It is not necessary to pay or to register in advance. It's free, and it follows the dinner at 6 o'clock in the atrium area. And in atrium A this week, we resume our midweek study entitled My Story, My Scripture, and Psalm. And our speaker this Wednesday evening will be Doyle Kay. So he has a story to tell, and one that I think you will find encouraging and inspiring. And I invite you, come Wednesday night, please join with us in Atrium A to hear Doyle Kay. And of course, Doyle is no stranger to you. He and Joe have been a significant part of our congregation along with their extended family for years. What a week we call holy. From peaks and across valleys, we have moved from the pageantry of the Psalms to the intimacy of foot washing and the Last Supper, and then to the cruelty of the crucifixion, through the silence of Saturday, and finally the cynicism and the celebration of an empty tomb. The imbalance of this week in our story is also the church's story. We could say, well, this is every Christian story. It steadies and shakes, it comforts and it challenges, it settles and it questions. Hopefully, it brings to us close to God, to a God who understands who we are, because God has been everywhere. God has been to earth and back, to hell and back. And this God knows the breadth of our human struggles. Our scripture lesson today transports us back to the Sunday evening of the first Easter. The followers of Jesus were crowded together in a room, and the doors were locked, the shades were drawn, and they were scared sick that they would be the next to feel the wrath of the religious zealots and the occupying military force. Jesus was crucified, was dead, was buried, and everyone was present in that room except a disciple named Thomas. Listen to the biblical description of what transpired. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. While it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the marks of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." Now, who is this guy, Thomas? Well, Thomas was one of the 12 disciples, but obviously we could say he was a disciple who missed Easter. In each of the lists of 12 apostles in the New Testament, Thomas is mentioned about midway in the list. So it appears in the matter of listing and its sequence, Thomas was not regarded in the early church as the most or as the least important. Thomas's name is usually followed by the Greek word Didymus, and both mean twin. Thomas, Didymus, twin. And we're at a loss to know the name of his brother or whose twin he was. Thomas was from Galilee and was selected and called by Jesus to be one of the 12 disciples. The scripture reports that along with other early student followers of the Lord, Jesus gave him authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out, to heal every disease and every infirmity, and to preach as they went, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And from the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, we learn that Thomas was a deeply devoted disciple. Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, had died. And upon hearing of his death, Jesus announced that he was going to Lazarus's home. Now for Jesus, that was a dangerous region because the Jews in that area had threatened to murder him by stoning him to death. In response to Jesus' plan to run the danger of returning to Judea from beyond the Jordan, Thomas revealed both a spirit of intense loyalty and bravery, and along with a rather pessimistic outlook. Thomas said, "Let's also go with him, that we may die with him." So as a courageous pessimist, Thomas was evidently inclined to think that bad situations were worse than they really were, and yet his potential for loyalty made him steady and steadfast in the spite of danger. So Thomas, we could say, was a person of courage and loyalty, even in the face of hostility. However, at times we could also say that Thomas was spiritually slow. His spiritual limitations were revealed after the Last Supper, when Jesus was in conversation with the disciples around the table. "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Now Jesus assumed that the disciples knew the way to the Father's house to which he was going. Thomas is humble enough and honest enough to confess publicly his ignorance of what Jesus was saying. "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And with that question, the teacher was provided an opportunity to disclose the truth even more fully. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Henceforth you will know him and have seen him." And then we have this behind closed doors report. Thomas is known as a disciple who was skeptical or doubting. Frederick Buechner, in his Peculiar Treasures, a Biblical Who's Who, observes, "Nobody said where Thomas was at the time. One good thing about not having too much of imagination is you're not apt to work yourself up into quite as much of a panic as Thomas's friends had. For example, maybe he had gone out for a cup of coffee. Maybe he was just sitting down in the park for a while and to watch the pigeons. Anyway, when he finally returned and they told him what had happened, his reaction was just what they might have expected. He said that unless Jesus came back so that he could not only see the nail marks for himself and actually touch them, he was afraid that, much as he hated to say so, he simply couldn't believe what they had seen and was anything more than a product of their wishful thinking or an optical illusion of an unusually vivid kind. So we could say, well, Thomas was an honest skeptic. He was a matter-of-fact person. He would not be rushed into believing, and Thomas's attitude could be described as seeing is believing. But seeing is not necessarily believing. With their eyes wide open, people can be blind. With Easter all around them, they can actually miss it entirely. The fact of the resurrection was a borne witness by many of the disciples. But there stood Thomas, standing amid the entire faith evidence, saying, "Show me, prove it." Thomas refused to accept the testimony of his friends. He insisted on finding out the truth for himself. And 8 days later, when Jesus did come back, Thomas was there, and Thomas got his wish. Jesus let him see him and hear him and touch him. And not even Thomas could hold out against evidence like that. So eventually, Thomas became a faith-confessing disciple. He wasn't a hopeless individual. So a week after Easter Sunday, Jesus appeared to his disciples again. Everything was the same as before, except Thomas was present. And the scripture reads, 8 days later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. The doors were shut, but Jesus came and he stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side, and do not be faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered, "My Lord, my God." The evidence was before Thomas, for there stood Jesus. And it was like Jesus was saying, "Thomas, there'll be many doubters like you who must actually see what you have seen. For I want to do for them what I have done for you, although they will not be able to see me except through your eyes and the eyes of your fellow disciples. Whenever my gospel is proclaimed, Thomas, you will be in it, and others will believe without seeing, just because they will believe your witness and therefore your confession of my Lord and my God will be theirs too. Blessed are they, because for them believing will be seeing, and that's much better than seeing, which is believing." Thomas's response, "My Lord, my God." This is the most forthright and all-inclusive confession of faith to be found in the Gospels. Jesus' willingness to have his nail prints and wounds investigated banished the skepticism of Thomas and supplied him with the assurance that resolved his doubts. And Jesus invites others to share in this life-changing faith experience, even those who are independent of the historical Jesus. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." So Christ tells us there is a bigger faith, a faith that is not in static propositions, a faith in black and white, but one of a dynamic relationship in living color, a faith that can doubt and then have the grace and courage to begin doubting our doubts, a faith that can dispense with tangible proof and visible evidence, a faith that heroically believes, and even when there is no obvious and immediate confirmation, a faith that builds unafraid on God's work and on God's word. In Charles Wesley's hymn, The Spirit of Faith, no man can truly say that Jesus is Lord unless they take the veil away and breathe the living word. Then, only then, we fill our interest in his blood and cry with joy unspeakable, Thou art my Lord, my God. As I have reflected upon Thomas, whatever became of Thomas? We find references to the life of Thomas in a writing called The Acts of Thomas. You won't find that in your Bible because it never made the canon of the New Testament literature. It's a collection of apocryphal or legendary manuscripts that are not included in our scripture. And here too, we learn that Thomas was reluctant to accept even a mission assignment by his fellow disciples. We read, according to the lot, therefore, India, as the disciples were deciding where to carry the gospel, fell unto Judas Thomas, which is also the twin. But he would not go, saying that by reason of the weakness of the flesh, he could not travel. He said, and I'm a Hebrew man. How can I go among the Indians and preach the truth? And as he thus reasoned and spoke, the Savior appeared to him that night and saith, fear not, Thomas, go thou unto India and preach the word, for my grace is with thee. But Thomas would not obey, saying, whither thou wouldst send me, but elsewhere, for unto the Indians I will not go. Now, tradition claims that the Lord's call and will provided, and Thomas eventually, in his witness, went to India, where he suffered martyrdom for his faith. Later, his body was carried to Mesopotamia. So this doubter who kept the faith became a missionary. And today, even as we worship, the Christians of St. Thomas of India claim their spiritual descent from this apostle. Heather Murray Elkins, in her poetic imagination, tells this testimony of the younger brother of Thomas. She writes, Thomas really didn't touch him. I would have. What can you prove just by looking? They killed my brother's friend. That's a fact. And Thomas just went crazy. I was there. It hurt to hear him cry like that. I don't want to go crazy like Thomas has. And then the story starts, that Jesus isn't dead, that he has been seen and walking through walls and showing up at supper time, but nobody has touched him. Thomas didn't buy it. I wouldn't have either. Never listen to an eyewitness. Get the facts firsthand. Don't settle for someone who you can't get hold of. But this ghost or hoax appeared and called his name. And Thomas took one look and thought he had seen God. He would have didn't touch him. See, but doubting Thomas believes. It would take much more than that to convince me. You know, doubting runs in our family. Thomas, the disciple who missed Easter. Now, perhaps that's your situation in life. If you miss the meaning and message of Easter, then there is no doubt about it. The story of Thomas was told for you. Thomas is a reminder of all the inquiring minds who actually want to know. Doubting keeps the faith. In our hide and seek world, God calls us out of our locked rooms to live by faith and with freedom. Security is not found locked up in isolation, but real security begins with having a community guided and sustained by our resurrected Lord. And within our congregation, we invite you to be a part of that community. Come and trust Jesus. Come and believe in Jesus. Come and share the fellowship of our Lord and be a part of this resurrection community that celebrates the faith, the hope, and the love, and the peace that comes in being a part of a relationship with the Lord and through the community of faith. So as we have our hymn of invitation, we invite you to answer God's call as He is speaking in your life. Hymn number 708, Blessed Be the Ties That Bind.